One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Certainly for those of us who love God and keep his commandments and live to the praise of his glory, we are anticipating that day, that glorious day, when the Lord will return and the faithful will be caught up to be with him forevermore and with the heavenly host. You know, as we sing that song, and which sings of our anticipation of being with the Lord eternally in heaven, it goes right along with the things that I want to present with you this morning. That every week we have a day that we should look forward to. A day that we come together to worship the Lord. We should prepare for this day. We should look forward to this day. It's a day that, unlike other days of the week, when you don't know really who you're going to run into and who you're going to associate with, you know that on this day, this first day of the week, you are going to be with others who, like you, have learned to love God and to love His Word, to trust Him, to obey Him, to glorify Him by doing so. We're encouraged by one another. We're encouraged by His Word. We're encouraged by these songs that we sing as we teach and we admonish one another in the singing of them. So this morning I want to present to you three things, not that they're only three things, but three things that you should bring to worship. As you're preparing for worship, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You know, don't wait till Saturday evening to prepare for worship. I believe we should be preparing ourselves to worship God every day of the week. But there are three things that come to my mind that are required of us if we are going to worship God properly. The first is a proper spirit. You'll remember in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus met a woman of Samaria at a well and asked for water, and to which she wondered, well, why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. And to which Jesus replied, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask him for the water that he can give. Waters that even within you would become life. It's the water of life. Jesus has the word, is the word of life. And if that word is taken into us, then it springs up in us, and that word flows out of us. And so she, curious about that, perceiving that he was a prophet, she asked him, well, where is the proper place of worship then? Our people, the Samaritans, say it's here in this mountain, but the Jews say it's in Jerusalem. To which Jesus replied, John 4, verses 23 and 24, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For our Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, as we prepare ourselves to come to worship, we should realize that our spirit needs to be in the proper place. To worship God acceptably, we must worship Him in truth. God's Word is truth. God teaches us how to worship Him. It's proper that we should ask the question, well, how should I worship God? But then don't treat that as a rhetorical question, as if, well, I can worship God however I want to worship God. No, if we're going to worship God, we must worship as He teaches us to worship Him. You know, the word worship itself means literally to bow down. And so when we think about worshiping God, we are bowing down to God. We are acknowledging how great He is. We are acknowledging that He is our Creator, that He is the one who sent His Son to save us from our sin and to invite us into His eternal abode, that we can be in fellowship with Him here and hereafter. Our spirit needs to worship God in truth, but our spirit needs to bow down to Him. Our spirit needs to acknowledge Him. So, what is involved in worshiping God in spirit? Well, one thing it involves is a willing mind. In Psalm 122 in verse 1, the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Are you glad when you know that in just a few days we are to assemble in the house of the Lord, in the family of God? Psalm 42 and verse 4 says, "I will pour out my spirit within me. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast." Notice, "I will pour out my soul within me." That's a total expression of bowing ourselves down to God. It's not about me and what I want. It's about what the Lord would have me do. I'm going to pour out my soul within me. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. We come on the first day of the week, certainly to, as we have done this morning, to remember Christ in our communion and the Lord's Supper, to remember His death, and the reason for His death was to take our sins away. That sacrifice, as Evan read to us, that the wages of sin is death. And we can pay that price ourselves and be eternally separated from God, or we can allow God to pay that price for us in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He died so that we don't have to be separated from Him. He died so that we can be joined to Him. And so we keep this pilgrim feast, if you will, of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Psalm 84 and verse 2 says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God and for the living God." Verse 10 of the same psalm says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand other days." One day in your court is better than a thousand other days. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness." A preacher friend of mine, you know, we used to have a study when I was in Utica, Ohio. Several preachers would get together a couple times a month to study. And he was talking about a fellow in his congregation got up Sunday evening worship for the Lord's Supper and was wearing a T-shirt that said, I'd rather be hunting. Well, you know, there's a time and a place for everything. And I don't know if the guy just wasn't thinking, or hopefully he wasn't thinking about what he was wearing. I'm assuming that he wasn't. But that wasn't giving the right message to the congregation, was it? There's no place I'd rather be than right here with those who love the Lord and who are going to encourage me to serve Him and live to His glory. And that should be our focus. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So regardless of where else you think you would rather be, there's no better place to be than in the house of God, anywhere in that house. Proper spirit involves bringing a ready mind. and it involves bringing a reverent mind. Come ready to worship God. And to be ready to worship God, we must place God where He belongs. We are to revere Him. We are to hold Him in high esteem. Our conduct with each other should reflect that. Our conversation with each other should reflect that. Certainly, as we enter into worship, our songs should express the fact that we are mindful of each aspect of the worship service, of the prayers that we are about to be led in, of the Lord's Supper that we are about to partake of the lesson that we are about to hear. All of those things should be carefully thought about. The songs that we sing in preparation for those acts of worship should be carefully thought about and should fit the sentiment of that aspect of worship that we are about to enter into. Revere Him and be ready to worship Him, to bow down to Him, to lift Him up in your songs, in your prayers, in your teaching and admonishing of one another. Be ready to worship Him, to lift Him up. The second thing that we should bring to worship is a life that pursues holiness. You know, you don't come to worship to be holy during the worship service. No, we bring a life of holiness with us when we come to worship Him. Proverbs 21 and verse 27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent?" This goes along with Grant's lesson, excellent lesson, Sunday night, that reflected back on Micah and that day and so forth, and how Micah, the prophet, was saying to the people, why do you bring me the lame and the wounded and even the stolen to worship me, to offer in sacrifice to me? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. If your heart is wicked and you're intent on doing wickedness, then your worship is not accepted before God. You know, if we come to say, well, I want to come to worship service simply because that's what a Christian's supposed to do, but my heart is intent on doing things that I know a Christian is not supposed to do, I'm not going to dedicate my life to living a lifestyle that God teaches me to live in His Word, but I'll come to church, I'll come to worship service. Rethink that. God says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He does not receive it. How much more when He brings it with wicked intent? Have you ever thought about that someone would attend worship service for a reason other than worshiping God? They attend worship to look right to other people, but not to be right in the sight of God. You know, God looks beyond our actions and our words. He knows the very thoughts and the intentions of our heart. We might be able to deceive people, but we're not going to deceive God. Our presence in worship is not always acceptable to God as worship if our heart is in the wrong place. If we're not pursuing holiness every day and every moment of our life, then certainly we're not bringing that holy attitude with us into worship. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination." Oh, why do we pray to God? Well, God, I've got this problem, I've got that problem. Can you give me this? Can you give me that? Would you do this for me? Notice, in order for our prayers to be heard by God, we must first hear God. He who turns his ear away from hearing the law. He hears it, but he says, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. That's not what I want to do. Being a Christian is not about necessarily what we want to do. Being a follower of Christ is about doing what the Lord leads us to do. And our desire is to do that. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel said to King Saul at the time, who had offered sacrifice to God when it was not his place to offer sacrifice to God. He was not authorized to do that. Samuel confronts him and says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Do you think because you've offered this offering and this burnt sacrifice to God that he has great delight in it? Don't you think that God is more impressed with our obedience to him in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And then Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the word of God, to hear it, to do it, that is better than the fat of rams." You're wrong, Saul. You need to hear God and be committed to doing his will. You need to be in pursuit of holiness. When we hear God and we do his will, we are holy before God. We are as he is. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, "The grace of God, the favor of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God." The grace of God, his favor in doing that, has appeared to all men. But notice, the grace of God teaches us that we are to do something. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are to deny that which is unholy, and we are to pursue that which is with soberness, righteousness, and godliness, the things that are before us. That's what God's grace teaches us. What does it mean that we are to live soberly? Well, it involves, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Be serious. Don't just idle through life as a Christian, but be serious about it, practicing that which God teaches us to do. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says it this way, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." You know, when you gird up, it means you gather everything together, you solidify it, you strengthen it, you're protected it. The loins of your mind and be sober. Girding up the loins of your mind begins with a serious attitude towards serving God and living to his glory. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Your adversary. Do you think of Satan as your adversary seeking to destroy you, seeking to devour you? You should. Keith sent me a thing that he saw somewhere of a guy that apparently just taking a walk out west someplace, I suppose, and this mountain lion is coming at him. I mean, straight at him. And you can tell by reading the body language of the mountain lion that he's got this guy in mind for supper. And, you know, man has a handgun. He starts talking to the lion, and for some reason the lion starts thinking, I've never had anything talk to me before, and changes his mind and decides to go the other way. That's good. But Satan is like that mountain lion. He wants to destroy us. That mountain lion was looking for something to eat. Satan is not looking for anything to eat. He just loves to kill. He loves to destroy. He just doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be thinking about godliness and holiness and be seriously thinking about them, certainly. He doesn't want you to go to heaven because he's not going to go to heaven. And if I can't go to heaven, nobody can go to heaven. You know, that's kind of his attitude. How's he doing? How serious are you taking the Word of God and applying it to your life? A life that pursues holiness, as God's grace teaches us, involves living righteously. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3 says, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." Note, didn't want to do that quick. Do you understand what Jeremiah is relaying here from the Lord? Execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. When you see someone in danger, do you let them remain in danger or do you attempt to deliver them out of the hand of the oppressor? That's a righteous act. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. Those three are listed, but the list could go on. The list does go on. Do no wrong, do no violence to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbor, to the people that you work with, to the people that you share the road with. That happens, doesn't it? We've all heard of road rage. Get upset with other people and they don't drive the way you drive. Probably a good thing. Do no wrong. Do no violence to anyone. That's righteousness. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus simply said it this way, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. Be considerate of others. Be kind to others. Especially be kind to those who are members of your family. Don't speak ill of them. Don't speak ill to them." Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Usually when there's a trouble raises up, it's because somebody wants to have their way in lieu of giving to the way of the other. Let nothing be done nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit, you just think you're better than others. We're all the same before God. None is better than the other. In lowliness of mind, the exact opposite of conceit, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, how many arguments and harsh words would remain unspoken if we would just first set aside selfish ambition and esteem the other better than ourselves and seek peace instead of conflict. Live righteously. And the grace of God teaches us to live godly. Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul says, I am a bondservant of God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. I am these things according to the faith of God's elect. The common faith of all that God has given to all. It's one faith. And the acknowledgement of the truth. God's word is truth. Which accords with godliness. If we want to be godly, it just simply means we read, we study, and most importantly, we apply and practice these words of truth, this word of faith. These words of godliness lead us to a life of godliness. And the third thing I want to discuss this morning with you is the third thing that we should bring to worship is a reconcilable heart. I don't think that there's any one of us that are so conceited and so proud and so puffed up that we think that we're perfect, that we're sinless, that there's nothing that we could do to make ourselves more holy or more godly before God. I think we would all acknowledge that there's improvements that can be made. But how serious do we take that acknowledgement? Do we come to worship with a reconcilable heart? Do we come to worship recognizing that if there is something amiss in my life, that it's actually separating me from God? I'm not as holy as God teaches me to be. I'm not as pure as God teaches me to be. I'm not as godly as God teaches me to be. And that presents a division between me and God. Do you want to reconcile that with God? Or do you think that God is just going to accept that? Satan's been successful in deceiving you if you think the latter. But Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19 says, learn to do good. Yes, we need to learn to do good. It's not that I know to do good in and of myself. No, learn to do good. Seek justice. Seek what is right based upon what God teaches us is right. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, he was speaking to physical Israel. He was speaking to them in regards to remaining in the land and enjoying it and its their inheritance. But in the spiritual application to us, if we want to go to heaven, We need to recognize that our sins need to be forgiven. We need to recognize that our sins or our sin, say, well, I've just got this one little problem. Our sin that you're allowing in your life is separating you from God. And you need to recognize it as scarlet, as blood. And realize also that God can wash that sin away. He can clean us up if we'll just listen to Him, if we seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, and all other things that God's Word of truth teaches us. If we follow Him, we can be reconciled to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 20 through 21, Paul says, as though God were pleading through us. I'm speaking to you, Corinthians. And He's speaking to us here at Southside. He's speaking to you individually. It's as though God was pleading to you through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When you come to worship God, come to be reconciled to Him. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus shed His blood. He died so that we could become the righteousness of God. Do you want to? Do you want to become the righteousness of God? As Jesus laid down His life so that we can become the righteousness of God, we must be willing to lay down our life of sin, our pride, our selfishness, our conceit. We need to lay that down and be reconciled to God. Live as He teaches us to live. When you come to worship God, come recognizing the things that you need to change. And come with a heart that is willing to change, that is ready to change. Be reconciled to God. So, just in quick review, the three things that we should bring to worship: a proper spirit. It's a spirit of a willing mind. It's a spirit of a ready mind, a reverent mind, bowing down before Him and lifting Him up. We bring a life that pursues holiness, is dedicated to living soberly, righteously, and godly before Him. And we come with a reconcilable heart. Bring these things to worship, and we will be worshiping Him always in spirit and in truth. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you want to make correction to that. You want the blessings that He offers us. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. You're ready to turn from your sins, be dead to your sins and alive to Christ. We'd encourage you to let that be known. Let us assist you in your obedience to Christ. Be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you obey Him in baptism. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you're out of favor with Him, you need to make reconciliation with Him. He invites us to do that, and we invite you to let it be known. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing this song.